for all the goodness and blessings the Lord has showered upon us at this convention. And we were speaking earlier with the brethren about how quickly the time flies at a convention. They plan for a long while ahead of time, and all the preparations and all the efforts, and then it seems like it's over very quickly, just a moment. But it's really not over, in the sense that the blessings we receive will carry forever. So we thank you and we thank the Lord for those blessings. The unspeakable privilege of prayer. You know, we find many fine examples in the scriptures regarding prayer. One, of course, our example, our captain, our Lord, who spent whole nights in prayer and meditation. In Luke 11:1, the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, we should all have a desire to come to a better understanding of this important privilege that is ours, to come before the throne of heavenly grace and to address the great King of the universe, the Creator of all things. The fact that the greatest of all beings, the Almighty God, would condescend to hear our petitions. This should both thrill and humble us. We are so constituted that reverence for God and desire for prayer are among the highest qualities of our nature. And this noble quality begs for expression. But in coming to the Lord, let us not be too hasty. In Ecclesiastes 5:2, we read, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few." Now that's a strange text. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. But we believe the thought is that our words should be carefully chosen. Then naturally, in hearing these admonitions, we should inquire, as did the disciples, "In view of these admonitions, Lord, teach us to pray." So during the next few minutes, the hour before us, we will endeavor to touch upon or elaborate upon several things. Who is privileged to pray. Then we want to consider, how should one pray? And for what things is it proper for us to pray for? Of course, how do we pray without ceasing? What is meant by that? And what does it mean to watch and pray? We will hope to touch on these points. First of all, just a little history. The first record of approach to God by a member of the fallen race is found in Genesis 4:4. Here Abel offered a sacrifice before God, and we quote, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." Abel was not petitioning God, but rather this showed an acknowledgement of sin through a sacrifice, which pictured, and of course foreshadowed, the sin offering that would be made by that Lamb of God, Jehovah's own dear Son. Paul comments on this in Hebrews 11:4, saying, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh." Paul here tells us that this expression of faith served as an example and speaks to us now through all the ages. 2,000 years later, God made a covenant with Abraham, renewed that covenant with Isaac and with Jacob. The faith of these patriarchs likewise justified them to fellowship with God, and as a consequence, they too were granted the privilege of speaking and petitioning their Creator. We, of course, recall that Abraham was styled the friend of God. That was the highest honor that could be attained prior to our Lord's great sacrifice. These blessings of divine favor extended to the nation of Israel, who, through the mediator Moses, entered into a covenant, a relationship with God through the law. And consequently, the Jewish people, all through the law dispensation, were permitted to pray to him. During the Gospel Age, they had not this privilege. As long as the Atonement Day sacrifices were offered annually, they had the privilege of prayer under the law covenant. But as soon as the typical sin offering ceased, all those privileges which that covenant secured for them terminated. Therefore, the Jews have no access to God. They are still under the law, however. That is, they are under the condemnation of the law. But they have lost this special feature of it because the typical priesthood ceased to be recognized. Why? Because an anti-typical priesthood was now on the scene. There's a great difference between having a privilege of prayer as servants versus coming before the throne of grace as a son. And this difference is manifest in the prayers recorded in the Old Testament and the manner in which the Lord taught his disciples to pray. Not before the Son of Man suffered and died on the cross could any member of the fallen race be adopted into the family of God and as sons address the Almighty God as Father. Jesus, God's only begotten, instructed his disciples to begin their prayers with "Our Father." It was in view of this fact that Jesus' followers were called to walk in his steps as fellow sacrificers in the likeness of his death, that after Christ's death and resurrection and ascension into the presence of God, the Holy Spirit could be sent to these, manifesting their acceptance as sons of God, that they were taught to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." As grand and sublime as it is to consider our great and wonderful Creator, that he is willing to hear our petitions, how much grander and more lofty to be accepted as members of God's family, adopted as sons, we are privileged to cry, "Abba, Father." Romans 8:14-17. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption." Yes, we are adopted into this family, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We read the Apostle Paul's words in Hebrews 2:11. "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." What a privilege to be a member of this family. The privilege of prayer is indeed limited. We have mentioned earlier that during the Jewish age, the highest relationship which one could attain was that of a servant, or as in the case of Abraham, a friend. Galatians 4:1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Only after God sent his own Son to redeem those under the law and under Adamic condemnation could any enter into the relationship as sons. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Of course, we recognize that these words had their primary application to the Jews who were under the law. But what a privilege for us to enter as a son and be an heir of God. We see then, in order to have this grand privilege of prayer, one must be in covenant relationship with God. God does not regard all prayers, only those offered by persons in a particular attitude of mind and in a certain covenant relationship. See reprint 5200, column 2, paragraph 2. Both then must be true. We must be in a proper frame of mind and of heart, full of faith, nothing doubting, and in covenant relationship with God through consecration, like unto our Lord's. We'd like to consider the case of Cornelius. But before we do that, I would like to digress just a little bit and turn to Matthew 8. We're going to consider verses 5 through 10 and verse 13. I want to say that a few years back we were fellowshipping with Brother Jerry Andrus up in Salem, and he shared with us this thought, and it was so precious to us that we like to share it at every opportunity. You might have heard it, he might have shared it with you as well. Anyway, we begin to read on verse 5, and when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him entreating him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. And he said to him, that is Jesus, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man, and under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled, and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Now as you stop to consider this, Jesus, perfect, begotten of God, knowledge of his pre-human existence and presence with God, has he not seen and heard just about everything? And yet he marveled. He marveled at the faith of this centurion. And of course, in verse 13, he says, and Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, let it be done to you as you have believed. Now, it's been suggested by the pastor, and we think it's a reasonable one, that this centurion was Cornelius. And this makes the story of Cornelius even more precious to us. Because when we read in connection with Cornelius' conversion, we learn of his that he was a just man, that he gave much alms to the people and prayed always. But his prayers could not be accepted even after Jesus' death, for the time for favor to come to the Gentiles had not yet come. But don't you think the Lord had this in mind, this experience, that one who had made him marvel, he looked forward to the time when he'd be able to extend a blessing to him. When the 70 weeks of favor promised to Israel had run out, after the end of this exclusive favor, God was ready to receive his prayers. And we read in Acts the 10th chapter, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion, of the band called the Italian Band. Now this is King James. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now, why are we told the time? The ninth hour. A further suggestion is that God, our Lord, is an exact timekeeper. And he wasn't going to wait till the 10th or the 11th or the 12th hour to bestow this blessing, but right on time. And no doubt with joy at this one who had exercised faith for these years, he was ready to bestow the Spirit and accept and hear the prayers of Cornelius. Cornelius, however, even when the due time had arrived, Cornelius could not come until God sent him word on how to proceed. And Peter then instructed him on how he and all his house should be saved. Let's turn to Acts 11, verses 13 and 14. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he shall speak words to you, by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. Excuse me. We see then that here one, again, must have the proper attitude of faith, must be in covenant arrangement with God, and one must wait until God's due time. And not only so, but be taught respecting how they might approach him. These were Cornelius's experiences, and with each of us, we must learn how to approach our Father. There is a difference, however, to be considered between worship, adoration, homage, and prayer. Anyone may offer homage to the Lord, bow the knee, express thanks and appreciation. That's appropriate. The Lord sendeth the rain upon the evil and upon the good. And we should always encourage thankfulness in all. But as for making requests of God, prayers, this privilege is distinctly limited. Webster defines prayer as, one, a supplication to God, an entreaty or petition. It is eminently proper that anyone out of the church, realizing the source of all their blessings, should offer thanksgiving anyone may offer worship and reverence, but none may petition save he who has become a consecrated follower of the Master. It is a most wonderful privilege to draw near the great Creator, the Lord of heaven and earth, and we should come in the spirit of reverence and devotion. Let us greatly appreciate this privilege we have. Cherish it. Use it faithfully and in accordance with the example set for us in the Scriptures. We will consider how the Lord taught the disciples to pray in Matthew, the 6th chapter. Verses 9 through 13. Pray then in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not, and I like the corrected translation, abandon us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Lord's Prayer is as beautiful as it is simple, and it contains several essential elements for each of our petitions, beginning with a reverent acknowledgement of the greatness and sacredness of the Heavenly Father's name and character. Even the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Psalm 19:1. And immediately following this acknowledgement and this reverence of God's great character and name comes the expression of faith. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is done in heaven. We were listening to a tape by Brother Morehouse, and he was mentioning the resurrection of Lazarus, and he said, no, Martha was the one who came out to greet him. And when asked about her brother's death, she had an expression of faith and confidence in the kingdom. She says, I know he will be raised on the last day. I appreciated that, because sometimes we speak of Martha in less than positive terms because of the other experience where she was busy attending to matters of the household while Mary was enjoying the fellowship of our Lord. But they both loved the Lord. They both had faith in the promises. And our expression of faith should be shown in our prayers. Thy kingdom come. We look forward to that kingdom, its full establishment, the blessings that it will bring to all families of the earth, the healing of the sick, the raising of the dead, the blind eyes open, the deaf ears unstopped, the lame healed. How many times we've seen the infirmed as we go about our daily business and just wish we could say, arise and walk. That'll be our privilege, brethren. And thus, in the acknowledgement and confidence in these promises, we recognize that that this kingdom will destroy all that is evil, abolish sin, sickness, and death. Its glory will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Righteousness will then flourish, and Edenic conditions restored. Then all mankind will be brought back to harmony and fellowship with God, and will rejoice and be as happy as are all the holy angels. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. The request for daily bread was offered next, and expresses a realization, yes, we hunger, not for delicacies, but whatever the Lord sees fit to provide. Nothing specific is mentioned in this petition, just full faith and confidence that our bread and water are sure. But more than this is the lesson here. It is a recognition that our daily sustenance isn't just temporal. Remember our Lord in the wilderness? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And if we are to have eternal life and reign with Him, then we must partake of Him. Once in a while? Every day. Daily. Our daily bread. Just as the Israelites in the wilderness was provided. Daily manna. But the Lord didn't shove it into their mouths, did He? They had to go gather it. They had to then eat it. So do we. We must gather daily. We must eat it daily to sustain the strength we need for our wilderness journey. Matthew 5:6 says, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. When the justified pray, Forgive us our debts or our trespasses, we're not referring to original sin. That was forgiven. That was covered by the merit of Christ. We are now justified. We are freed from the condemnation through Christ's redemptive sacrifice. The trespasses here referred to are those unintentional imperfections which we all have, and which all the followers of Jesus are constantly striving to overcome. The condition of forgiveness is based upon a condition which we should all take note of, that of forgiving others their trespasses. If we don't forgive others, they will not. The Lord will not forgive us. Remember the parable of the debtor who came to the king and begged and pleaded for mercy, and the king forgave him his debt, and then he went out and threw his debtors into prison. And then the king was wroth with him and no longer forgave his debt, did he? I think that's a good illustration of the principle here. Let us be tender-hearted, brethren, forgiving one another, and the Lord will forgive us. And we will grow in grace and abide in the sunshine of God's love. In Galatians 6:1 we read, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Matthew 5:7. The next lesson in the Lord's Prayer is, Abandon us not in temptation. And we believe this is the correct way for considering this phrase of the prayer to begin. For this indicates that we are aware that evil surrounds us, and were it not for divine assistance, we would not stand. 2 Corinthians 2:11, Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And Ephesians 6:12, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, There hath no temptation taken you, but as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make think the common version reads a way of escape, but the diaglots suggest direct the issue. And how much more sense that makes in view of the following phrase. Direct the issue that ye may be able to bear it. The more I think about this text, the more encouraging it becomes. The tendency of my old flesh is to run away when trials come and tests come. That would be the easiest thing to do, just turn tail and run. But what the promise is saying here, the Lord will direct the issue. He will provide you with the strength. He will give you the courage so that you will be able to bear it faithfully and learn and develop the character necessary. What a joy, what a privilege. Prayer is a general term for all manner of petitions. And it could come in the form of a request. We were speaking with Sister Garrison and talking about the hymns. They are also expressions, aren't they? Often so prayer. They are prayers put to song. And incorporated with our prayers are the expressions of thanksgiving and praise. Well has the poet said, and you're all familiar, prayer is a soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed. Paul exhorts the saints in saying in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, pray without ceasing. Again in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Yes, let's remember one another in prayer. Let's supplicate for one another. You know, the world's example is, well, Lord, I want this and I want that. Take care of me here. And what's the common one that Brother Russell also quotes? Bless me, myself, and John, and us four no more. No, we are to remember our brethren in prayer. And how often when we take these matters to heart, and we know the brethren undergoing some experience and trials, and we take it and we pray and for them, and we look for then the answer. What a joy when we see the Lord's dealings in our brethren's lives, and especially an answer to prayer on their behalf. It blesses our hearts and enriches us. This, of course, does not mean, this expression, pray without ceasing, does not mean we are to always be on our knees and continually uttering prayers. The thought is that we should not cease offering prayers. That should be a continuous part of our Christian walk. And further, we should be in a constant attitude of prayer. Think of having that lifeline continuously there, whether we're in a crowded room or alone, on the street, wherever, in the workplace, or in the privacy of our home. We have the presence of God with us. We should come in the spirit of deep appreciation, of earnestness and humility and reverence for prayer. Is the language of the heart. The greater our earnestness, the more acceptable will be our prayers, and the more abundant blessings shall we receive. Isaiah 29:13 says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, do honor me, but have removed their heart from me, and their reverence toward me is taught by the precept of men. See, the necessity there is to have the heart involved with our prayers. Jesus applies Isaiah's words in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, and applying them to the Pharisees, says, ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me. See, it's in vain to come to the Lord without the heart. It would be far better not to approach the Lord at all than to do so in an improper manner. The man who merely utters words with his lips is not praying. And that's heart of the matter. The man who merely utters words with his lips is not praying. A Christian should not say prayers, but should pray. We should not think of uttering one solitary word that we do not mean and have not thought out. Many, like the Pharisees, have done themselves injury by praying in a formalistic manner. You know, we get into habits of saying prayers a certain way, but let's be cautious on this point, that it doesn't become ritualistic. When we come to the Father, let us draw nigh in spirit, with the heart, the understanding, the mind. Let us come with true and earnest devotion, with supplication, that He may see our intense desire in the matter without, and without the spirit of prayer, our petitions would then amount to nothing. I have a little poem along this line called Formal Prayer. I often say my prayers, but do I always pray? And do the wishes of my heart go with the words I say? I may as well kneel down and worship gods of stone as offer to the living God a prayer of words alone. For words without the heart the Lord will never hear, nor will He to those lips attend whose prayers are not sincere. We also want to understand the difference between prayer and supplication. The term prayer would apply to all praying in a general way, while the term supplication means a special agonizing or desire for a thing, an entreaty with intense yearning. Another thought behind supplication is that it is a continuous request, a repeated prayer, a longing desire, a waiting upon the Lord to grant our petitions. It's interesting to see how the talks kind of interweave. We had Cornelius mentioned this morning. We had Jacob mentioned, and we're about to mention him again. In Genesis, the 32nd chapter, here Jacob pleaded for deliverance for his brother Esau because he feared him. In his prayer, he tells the Lord of this fear, while at the same time telling of his confidence in the Almighty and in the promises. I'd like to read that. Genesis 32, 9 through 12. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will dwell well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servants. Well, it sounds like a Bible student to me. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And so he ends his petition with the promise, claiming it as his own. And that's a good lesson for us, to claim the promises in our prayers. It was here also that in answer to his prayer, an angel was sent to Jacob, with whom he wrestled all night, saying, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. See the earnestness. He held on. These circumstances were designed for the very purpose of drawing out of Jacob that longing desire for this blessing. Sometimes our blessings linger long. We pray earnestly, but the Lord's answer is slow in coming. There's a lesson to be gained. When this was proven, the intensity of his desire, when he had manifested his deep appreciation of the blessings which God alone could give, and this great longing to be in harmony with him, then the blessing came. Jacob's victory. God was pleased to reward such faith and energy and zeal. You'll recall that the angel touched his thigh. While they wrestled, and according to the New American Standard, his thigh was dislocated at the hip. The pastor suggests that this condition may have remained the rest of his life, as a reminder that all his blessings were from God. Jacob's desire to have God's blessing is an example worthy of emulation. We should not pray for earthly advantage or blessings, but rather for spiritual blessings. That's what Jacob wanted. He wanted the promise, not his father's wealth. In Jacob's pleading with the angel, he did not tell the Lord what blessings he thought he should receive, nor did he give a laundry list of earthly wants or desires. He was satisfied with the blessing of the Lord, whatever form that would take. We'd like to suggest a couple additional lessons here in Jacob's experience. That first, having laid hold on the promise of the high calling in Christ Jesus, we too have been touched by the Holy Spirit and begotten to a new nature. And just as Jacob no longer walked as before, we no longer walk in the old ways as we did formerly. For the old things are passed away and all things have become new. We are no longer walking in the paths of the world. We are now walking in the narrow path that leads to life. Secondly, as we continue on this narrow path, we should never let go our hold on these precious promises. Again, whereby are giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises. This is mentioned several times. That by these, yes, by these promises that we are holding on to, we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Yes, if we continue to lay hold upon these promises and never let go, another change will come. And once again, God touches us and says, come up higher. For in Jacob's case, the dawn was breaking, and Jacob was given a new name, Israel, which means Prince of God. Further, Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God. For it was here that Jacob thought he had seen God's face. How beautiful the prospect for us to contemplate. The faithful spiritual princes of Israel. Spiritual Israel be changed in the dawn of the millennial day and see their God face to face and be given a new name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. We are not to get from this that we are to wrestle with God. As sons of God, we do not need to wrestle for His blessings. Brother Russell quotes a Bishop Phillips Brooks who beautifully and succinctly expresses the thought. We quote, "Prayer is not conquering God's reluctance. It is laying hold of God's willingness. He is willing to give us these blessings." And this willingness is expressed throughout the Scriptures. In Malachi 3:10, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Claim that promise. John 15:7, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Luke 11:9, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." John 14:13, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Yes, as long as we're asking for the right things. "We therefore should come boldly, confidently, before the throne of grace, full of faith, trusting in the surety of God's promise to us, entering into the secret place of the Most High, pressing close to the second veil. There we'll find peace, joy, and contentment. For near that second veil we are closest to God, surrounded by His holy angels, in a place where all the saints of the past have been, the holy place." Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Hebrews 10:19-23, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest," represented by the most holy in the tabernacle, by the blood of Jesus. We're getting close to that most holy. "By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, His flesh. "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true, sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. But in spite of some of our sincerest prayers, sometimes the answers are delayed. So we are admonished to continue in prayer, to persevere in prayer. In Luke 11, 5 through 8 we read, "And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." We may be tested until through perseverance, through our importunity, we reach a condition of heart as did Jacob, and mind, condition of heart and mind where we can properly appreciate our Heavenly Father's blessings. And when he in his wisdom gives it, we will most appreciate the lesson that he has provided. There might be other reasons why we don't receive an answer to our petition. James 4:3, "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss." Another reason why we should learn proper prayers. Anything that pampers the flesh is vanity. We have already given our all to the Father upon the altar of sacrifice. We have no will of our own. And it is because we have entered into this grand arrangement as sons of the highest that we have the right to approach him at all. How inappropriate and contrary to our covenant to ask selfishly for that which we have laid aside. Selfish prayers are expensive. Case in point, consider Israel in the wilderness. God, through Moses, answered their entreaty to be delivered from the bondage in Egypt. Yet, they were not satisfied with the care over them. The manna generously provided for their sustenance. They desired the leeks and onions of Egypt. And we read in Numbers 11:5, "We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt, freely the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." What a condition. Instead of rejoicing in that daily manna, they were growing weary of it. So the Lord sent the quail, and while it was still between their teeth, many in Israel died. And they called the place Kibroth Hateva, or grave of greediness. Egypt is a picture of the world, and if we desire the things of the world, it certainly demonstrates our lack of appreciation of the heavenly things, the spiritual things. We have heard of cases where brethren have prayed for money and as a result have been led out of the truth, or have prayed for a loved one to be brought back from the jaws of death only to wish that the Lord had not answered their prayers. The prayers, petitions that are brought before the throne of grace then should be petitions that forward the cause to which we have enlisted, making our calling and election sure. That's what our prayers should concern. There we should pray for wisdom, James 1:15. Pray for the Holy Spirit, Luke 11:13. Pray for more faith, Luke 17:5. Pray for holiness, Psalm 51:10 and James 5:16. Pray for our enemies, Matthew 5:43-45. For these things should we pray and faint not. Reading again Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Great is the faithfulness of God, who will answer our prayer and provide through his promises all things for the sons of glory. In summary, we see that a glorious treasure we have in this privileged prayer, how only those in covenant relationship may request the spiritual blessings promised to those who love him. We see that our prayers should be offered with purity of heart, for he seeketh such to worship him as worship him in spirit and in truth. Oh, how wonderful to be able constantly to dwell in the presence of our loving God. We live in a holy place, the place of the Most High. It is here that Jesus dwells with us. It is here that all the faithful saints have dwelt that have gone before. So let us always be in this attitude of prayer. The children of God should be in the attitude of heart which looks to the Lord for divine guidance in every perplexity and every experience. And even when things are well, we should be looking for the Lord's leading. Prayer has been likened to incense, a sweet odor unto the Lord. Psalm 141:2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And if our whole lives be a prayer, then our sacrifice will rise as incense. I'd like to close with a poem. And we think this poem also applies to the blessings we received here at the convention. It's entitled The Rose. Within my hand I gently hold the garden's queen, a rose. A softly sighing summer wind about it faintly blows and wafts its wondrous fragrance out upon the evening air. And as I gaze upon the rose so perfect and so fair, in memory's halls there wakes, they while a legend, quaint and old, how once upon a time, one day, a sage picked up, we're told, a lump of common clay, so redolent with perfume rare, he marveled, and the question wondering asked, whence dost thou bear such fragrance, O thou lump of clay? In tones of deep repose, there came the sweet reply, I have been dwelling with the rose. The while the legend stirs my soul within my hand, still lie the petals of the rose, and from my heart of hearts I cry, thou lovely Rose of Sharon, may I ever dwell with thee, so closely that the fragrance of thy love shall cling to me. O fill me with the spirit of thy sweet humility, then all shall see and know, dear Lord, that I have learned of thee. And let my earthly pilgrimage, until its blessed close, each day and hour, bear witness, I've been dwelling with the rose. May the Lord add his blessings.